How many can remember or think back? Was that the first one, or was Steely Knocked or Silent Night the first one you learned? How many say A Boy in a Manger? There's a few hands. How about Silent Night? Oh, there's more Silent Nights than A Boy in a Manger. All right. When we stop and we think of those songs, though, you know, they're simple, sometimes simplistic, but I think there's something that takes our hearts and our minds to where we need to be. So as we go here today and we stop and we think about this day, last week we talked about forgiveness. In Matthew in chapter 18, in verses 21 to 35, and as I shared last week, we looked at the concept that Jesus was teaching us in regards to our forgiveness of one another. But I wanted to share it, and I shared with you last week, and hopefully you're looking forward to it today, sharing with you today what that forgiveness means in regards to our Lord and our God. If you remember the parable that Jesus shares in Matthew in chapter 18 and see what's going on, Peter came and said, how often do I forgive? And he said, till seven times? Hey, Lord, I'm doing pretty good. Pat me on the back. And the Lord said, no, until 70 times seven. And then there's the parable. And that first part of that parable that he shares, I think, is what drew my attention to what we're thinking about today. And it says this, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would have taken account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. Remember what the modern-day equivalency to that was? 10 million. Yeah, it was 10 million. Some of you remember. Good. It was 10 million. Remembering at that time, And being able to pay for it was $10 million, but to remember 10,000 talents, a man could work for a year to earn basically one talent. And so as you look at that concept and what's going on, it was an impossible amount to pay back. And when he begun to reckon, one brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents, and for as much as he had nothing to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down, worshipped, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and forgave him, or loosed him, and forgave him all that debt. And as we see that parable and we see that story that Jesus told that day to Peter, I think we have to naturally go to that concept of what was it that was forgiven and how great was that forgiveness that the Lord had to that servant, and stop and realize in our own lives that is the same forgiveness has been afforded to you and I because of the time that we celebrate the birth of our Savior. The one, because of his birth, began and afforded to us a forgiveness that was new and that was fresh. The Old Testament forgiveness, what was it? It was going to the priest with an animal, a lamb or a goat. If you're really poor, a turtle dove. And what took place was the shedding of blood that brought forgiveness. And the Jews had to do it over and over and over again. And that forgiveness, as they brought, they transmitted their sin to that animal, put their hands, the family would often put their hands on the head of that animal, that little animal that they looked in, and saw, as far as they could see, it was without spot and without blemish. And they would transfer their guilt in a symbolic act to this animal. And the priest himself would take the animal and he would cut it. And the animal slowly had the blood drained from it. And that became the picture of their forgiveness. And that's how the Jewish economy and that's how the Jewish people looked at that. And then came Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews says the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats is no longer necessary because the shedding of the blood of one whose name is Jesus. But as you and I stop and we think about that and think about the concept that is found there in the parable itself, if you and I would take a look and see what was going on, it's interesting to see that that debt that was forgiven that landowner is the same debt that's been forgiven you and I if we have received Christ as our personal Savior. It was a debt beyond measure. It was an amount that we could never pay. And with that debt that's beyond measure, and with that amount that we can never pay, so came Jesus. So came Jesus. And as we follow along here today, I just wanted to bring some thoughts here before you in regards to that on this Christmas season. We look at the babe in the manger, and that's where I want us to kind of take our minds and stop and think about Mary, Joseph, and that babe in the manger, and actually realize, as you see on your notes and your outline there today, the picture here, forgiveness in a manger. Forgiveness in a manger. And what's so important about this forgiveness and what's so important about what is happening here and that we celebrate is, number one, is the insurmountable debt. The insurmountable debt that you and I have been forgiven. Remembering again from the parable, $10 million, it's unpayable. You know, today, yeah, we just go to the bank and we go back and we go to go further into debt. But the idea of paying that back was a picture that it can't be paid back. And for you and I to understand, as we come to this time of the year and we think about Christmas and we think about the babe in the manger, is that we look at him and stop and realize he began the process of paying a debt that I can't pay back, nor would I ever be able to. An insurmountable debt. And the Lord forgave them all. There's over 146 occurrences of the word forgive in the New Testament. And as you stop and you think about the word forgive, just a couple of scriptures I want to share with you. In Acts 13 and verse 38, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Now, this is Peter writing at this point, and for us to understand, now Christ has ascended into heaven, but to stop and to realize, where did this begin? It began in the incarnation. It began when he, God, took on flesh and came to this earth. And with Jesus, there is forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1 and verse 7 says this, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace. For you and I to stop and realize how gracious that picture of that baby in that manger is to us. God and his Son, and we'll see that in just a little bit, making the plan before the foundation of the world to stop and say, they're going to need our help. And there is an insurmountable debt. And what's that insurmountable debt? It's against an infinite God. What makes it insurmountable is the very fact that we have a God who loves us, a God who cares for us, who is infinite. And again, we talk about infinite. We talk about eternity. We talked about it in Sunday school, adult Bible study. Sorry about that. Okay. We talked about it again. I'm going to get past that one of these days. About the idea of eternity past. And sit down and try to think about that. That's enough to scramble your brain. Eternity future, it's something at least we'll get to be a part of. Did you ever stop and think about it? You say, well, what am I going to do in heaven for all eternity? Probably sit down with Christ and the Lord and God and talk about eternity past. And guess what? That'll take you forever. If you ever think about that? Might be some pretty interesting stories of eternity past. But for us to stop and realize in forgiveness in a manger, when that baby came, there was an insurmountable debt that that baby took on that day, and it was something because it was against an infinite, eternal God. David said in Psalm 51, that great psalm, that when he confessed his sin with Bathsheba and what took place, he said, "Against you," talking to God, "against you, you only have I sinned." As Romans 3 and verse 10 says this, as it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Against an infinite God, all of us owe that debt. But as we stop and think about this insurmountable debt, number two, deserving punishment. Deserving punishment. I already set you up for it, but if I was stopping and thinking about forgiveness, and I made this statement to you this morning, and I said this, every wrong that we have done against an infinite God deserves blank. I think a lot of people would say forgiveness, and that is true. But the greater thought for us to keep in mind is this, is that every sin or every wrong that we have done against an infinite God deserves punishment. That's what it really deserves. And as we stop and we realize that, this begins to set up this debt that none of us can pay. We begin to stop and realize, well, I've never done this, that, or the other thing. And we can think of big sins, and we label them big, and we label them small, and we think, no, it's a sin. It's something against a holy God, an infinite holy God, an infinite eternal holy God, who we have done wrong against. And we talk about it this morning in adult Bible study. The idea of even our motives can be sinful. Why we do something at Christmas time could be sinful because our motives are wrong. And we stop, well, our motives? Yeah, our motives. Maybe we'll have to look at it sometime, as I share with Jerry Bridges, and we're dealing with Transforming Grace in that Bible study time in the morning. He wrote another book called, and we did it years ago, called Respectable Sins. Those kind of easy sins that we just kind of navigate around and stop and go, yeah, it is, but it's not that bad. Every sin is bad before a perfect, infinite, eternal, holy God. And it's a debt that deserves punishment, and it's a debt that is too big to pay. And it came wrapped in swaddling bands and was laid in a manger because it was too big for us to pay. But as we stop and we think and we take this on and we look at our world around us and our society around us today, we begin to see some thoughts out here that kind of look at this. And I put down there incorrigible humanity. Incorrigible humanity. Now, some of you are probably saying, what does incorrigible mean? You got an idea in your mind. Let me give it to you. Not able to be corrected, improved, or reformed. Not able to be corrected, reproved, or improved, excuse me, and reformed. What has happened with this concept of our need of forgiveness? And what's taking place in our world today, in our society, that's caused this thing to not carry the weight and the impact that it needs to have? Number one, or letter A behind that, is we have redefined the person of God. We have redefined the person of God. We take the baby in the manger and we look at this sweet package of this face of this little one, and we begin to say, oh, and it stirs within our hearts, and it should stir within our hearts, those feelings of love and tenderness and innocence and joy. And yet, then we stop right there and we don't take it any further. And our world wants to hang out there and they want to live there. But as we stop and we think about this for a little bit and redefining the person of God, recently in our Thursday morning studies, our Bible studies in regards to prayer, we shared the concept in regards to the idea of why do we pray? We pray because we were created in God's image. Remember in Genesis? And they said, let us make man in our own image. Communication was a part of the Godhead. But that communication became a part of the Godhead and his creation. We call the word Imago Dei, in the image of God. And what we have done is that we were created in the image of God, but we have turned around, and I checked this out a little bit, and we have turned it from the Imago Dei in the image of God to us saying, let us make God in our image. Imago hominis, the image of man. The image of man. And we have, as humans, and we have as a world, have taken and redefined the very person of God. We have thrown out questions to try to cause people to stop and say, oh, well, if God's like that, why do I want him? We know the questions. Why would a loving God send people to hell? And we use those questions to begin to redefine God. Seventh-day Adventists, Mormons, some of the Church of Christ have over the years have redefined God because they don't like where the image of God takes them. And therefore, they don't like the concept of a God who holds men accountable for their sin. They don't like the image of the idea of an eternal hell. And so we begin to redefine the very person of God. Why would a loving God send somebody to an eternal hell? And we have to stop and we have to answer those questions and we have to field those questions. But our world wants to define God today with just this one concept or this one idea. It's all about love. It's all about love. And yet, when we stop and we realize that it's all about love, that's true. God himself is the epitome of love. Why? Because the scripture says it. God is love. And what has mankind done? Mankind has taken that concept of love and has lowered it to imago hominis, in the image of man. Let's talk about love. And the image of man then in talking about love becomes something that is less than pure and less than holy and less than righteous. Whereas when we were created in his image, in the image of God, imago Dei, that image of love was untainted. And our world today likes to stop and they like to say, but why would a God then who's so loving take a person who's done a temporal sin and put them in an eternal hell? That's unfair. That's not right. If that's the God of love, what do people say? And they walk away. And they don't stop to think. Think about it for a moment. If every person has sinned against an infinite, holy, eternal God, what do you think the consequences should be? If you or I went to one another and got a little aggressive, maybe pushed, shoved a little bit, said some unkind words to somebody else, Well, you better hadn't as a Christian, but if that happened. Okay, what would you be? You'd be considered assault. And you might get a little overnight cool off in jail or something like that. But what if you and I tried to do the same thing to a president of the United States? What would happen, and what do you think the penalty would be at that moment? It would be a whole lot bigger. Why? Because of the importance of the person. And the same is with an infinite, holy, perfect God. The world stops and says a temporal sin against a God and eternal punishment. And what do? Is they begin to put time frames upon how long God should punish mankind. And a loving God wouldn't do that, but we need his forgiveness. But how do we do that? And so it would be like going to a judge in front of a jury and in front of the court, in front of a murderer, who a man just killed his wife. And the judge says, how long did it take you to kill her? Oh, maybe a minute. Okay, your penalties. A minute. What would we say? That's not just. That's not right. But when the world tries to redefine God and call God a bully because of an eternal God giving a mankind an eternal punishment based upon a temporal crime, we say the same thing. Oh, no, it couldn't be. It can't be that way. Well, no, it's eternal. It's whom it's against. An incorrigible humanity has begun to take man and taking God and taking his forgiveness and continues to break it down and break it down and break it down so that God is not holy anymore. God is not righteous anymore. And for us to stop and to realize that God is just, that God is just. And the punishment aspect of it has got to be coming under that idea of the justice of God. God is love. We know that. But if a man sins and does something wrong and God does not punish that sin, is God any longer just? No. And so we find this need here of a God who's been offended and a God who's been redefined. And a world that begins to say, the baby in the manger, that's nice. That's kind of warm and cuddly. But not that big a deal. Humanity has redefined the person of God. Number two, humanity has also redefined the seriousness of sin. Humanity has also redefined the seriousness of sin. For you and I to stop, and sometimes, like I say, we look at this, we get upset and we get mad at certain things and other things. We stop and say, what's the big deal? And when cheating and lying has become a common practice among kids in school today, because it gets you ahead, it advances you. It gets me into a better school. What are we finding in the news now? Certain movie stars are going to jail because they tried to cheat their kids into schools? I'm surprised they're even doing anything like that. But the common idea for young people nowadays is if lying and cheating helps me pass a test to get a better grade to get me into college, then it's okay. And what did the Lord say? What did God Almighty say? Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. And we stop sometimes and we take these situations and we stop and we say, does God even really care? Let me read to you from Genesis 6. It's before the flood. And it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. It broke the heart of God. In the book of Genesis, to look and see where this world had gone. And the world of that time needed forgiveness, and they rejected it. And today the world still needs that forgiveness, and we continue to reject it. And yet we celebrate the babe in the manger who represents the ultimate of our forgiveness. The ultimate of our forgiveness. And we find God at this point looking at the world, and his head and his heart must be heavy, because it was in Genesis 6, it must be now too. And he watches the world around celebrate Jesus. And he watches the world around celebrate his birth. And he sits back and he shakes his head again. And he probably thinks, but what about my forgiveness? But what about my forgiveness? And humanity has taken this and so turned it on its head. May we never forget that sin never can merely be forgiven. It must be punished. And so enters the baby in the manger. And what do we find as we think of the baby in the manger? We find an indescribable Savior. An indescribable Savior. And as we look at this indescribable Savior, this baby in the manger, and without his presence, without him coming to this earth and assuming this human form and being found in this fashion as a man, and he humbled himself and he became obedient even to the death on the cross, without that, there would have not been the forgiveness of sins. And this indescribable Savior was here because of the providing forgiveness of sin. Providing forgiveness of sin. Did you ever stop and think about this verse in John 14 and verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me, or but through me. And Jesus declares at this point that I am the means of forgiveness. Not only does he say that I am the way to God, I am the means of forgiveness. Found in the babe in the manger, when he came and as a baby in the manger and he lived this earth on this earth for 33 years, he begins to stop and realize the forgiveness of sin, the debt that is too great for you or I to ever pay back and to pay, was found wrapped in swaddling bands. And we step back and we find this forgiveness as being lived out in front of us. In him there was no sin. That so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God looked at you and I and said, debt can't be paid back. So what happens? The baby. And the baby pays our debt, some 33 years later, providing the payment for a debt that you and I would never be able to come close to paying. And we look at this time of the year and we see this babe in the manger, and to recognize the forgiveness and the recognizing of the forgiveness is always associated with sin in the scriptures itself. And to realize he became the substitute payment for my sins. As we stop and we realize what he had to say, and to stop and realize that payment itself was not only a payment for my physical death, but it became a payment for my spiritual death. And why do I say that? Because when he hung on the cross, he died for our sins, but that was his physical death. And we celebrate that when we celebrate communion. But when he hung on that cross that day, and he said this, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was experiencing spiritual death at that moment too. Spiritual separation from God the Father. And at that very moment when he endured that, he paid a debt that you and I could never pay. And he provided the forgiveness that we need to come before a holy God. Because as he stops, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was saying, as a person could say in hell, why have I been separated from God? You know, it's interesting when you stop and you think of that concept of hell and that separation from God. There's another thought that I was thinking about the other day. A lot of people look at the concept of hell and they think, well, if a person's been put there in hell, don't you think at that moment that they realize this, the extreme agony and the terrors of hell, that they would not be reformed? And I thought, I thought about it for a while and pondered it for a while. But then I stopped and thought, no. Ever stop a person who is merciless in their life and a hater of God, when they get to hell, hell does not reform them. Hell just cements, boom, in their character what they were for the so many years they lived on earth. And they remain merciless and they remain heartless. And they remain characters that are just in so opposition to God. They don't get reformed like we think, go to hell and you're going to be reformed. You know, you take the story of Lazarus and the rich man, and all of a sudden he's in hell, Dives. And it's all of a sudden he says, you know, he doesn't say, hey, Lord, I've got it squared away. I'm okay now. Can I get out of here? He says, I'm thinking about those who are still out there that could become in this direction. Because hell does not reform a person. Hell cements that godless character for all eternity. And for you and I to stop and realize, and the baby came to provide forgiveness from that. Providing forgiveness. But also, don't you love that thought? Planned before the foundation of the world. Planned before the foundation of the world. In 1 Peter 1, verse 18, if you have your Bibles there, and want to turn over there, if you want to turn there and follow along for a moment. 1 Peter 1 and chapter 1 and verse number 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, that's silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. I stop and I find great comfort in that. I love that. To stop and realize he knew that I was going to blow it. He knew the world was going to blow it. And before they even created the world, God the Father, God the Son got together and they said this, you know what? We got to show mankind how much we love them, because one day they're going to mess it up. And so before they even put man on this planet, they said, here's the plan. And Jesus said, okay, I'll be a baby. And I'll be born of Mary. And I'll come. So that the world might see that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And what did he do? He provided the forgiveness. He provided the means that allows us to be able to say one day, it's not being cemented in my hatred and my ignorance and my sin against God. It's been forgiven if I avail myself of what Jesus has done, what that baby represents in that manger, forgiveness, and now I can go before it. And God looks at Jesus and he sees me. And he doesn't see my sin, but he sees my Savior. that started as a baby in the manger and brought us forgiveness and brought us forgiveness. I like what some of the Old Testament has to say in regards to that forgiveness and what he's done with our sins. God will by no means clear the guilty, but he's cast our sin into the depths of the sea in Micah 7:19. He's removed our sins as far as the east from the west. We talked about that this morning in Psalm 103:12. He puts our sins behind his back in Isaiah 38:17. Never to be remembered our sins in Jeremiah 31:34. He's taken the soil of sin and he's bleached it white. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And for you and I to stop and to understand, this began because forgiveness was born to this world. To this world. If you and I today, as we stop and we think about this baby in the manger, and we think about Christmas, and we think about the insurmountable debt that we owe God, that cannot be paid back, if we do not accept Jesus, then what have we done? We have rejected God's gift of forgiveness. We have rejected God's gift of forgiveness. And we are saying, in fact, we don't want to be reconciled to God. I don't sense that in this room here this morning. I know so many in this room personally. But it is something that the world is confronted with. And the world says, Jesus, you can go ahead. You can believe that. That's nice. Gives me quietness in my heart and my mind. That's okay. But you know what? I've got it. And in the very moment when the world says something like that, they are rejecting the forgiveness that came in a manger as a baby, so that an insurmountable debt could be paid for you, for me, and for the world. And as we stop this morning and we think about the next couple of days and we get through the season and we get through the gift giving and the music and the lights and all the gatherings and all those are so good things. They're fun times together. What about that baby who represents the forgiveness of a debt that is too big for any of us to pay? And he did it. And he did it for you. And he did it for me. And he did it for all those who would accept him as their Savior. Taking our sin, forgiving it, putting it behind his back, putting it at infinite lengths and distance away from him and us. Not seeing it anymore. In the depths of the deepest sea. And remember again why that's important. Because in the book of Revelation, in the new heaven and new earth, there is what? No more sea. And with the disappearance of sea, the disappearance of our sin. And for us to stop and realize this was planned by the Father with the Son before the world began, so that you and I might know and might experience forgiveness, so that we then can forgive others. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. It began with that baby. It began with that baby. So this day, and in the days ahead, what's the big idea? I took that one phrase and thought about it. Peace on earth to those he has forgiven. Remember the scriptures, if you read the gospel story, I always liked it. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. But I can't find any modern-day recent translations that translate it like that anymore, because that's not how it's translated. Peace on earth, goodwill to those in whom he finds favor, or goodwill to those in whom he is pleased, or peace on earth to those he has forgiven. And forgiveness brings peace with God. Forgiveness brings peace with God. And so as we enter into these next few days, I hope you'll find that peace. I hope you understand that forgiveness, and it overwhelms you and it floods you over and over with the concept, he did something for me that I would have never been able to do, and he did it because he loves me. An insurmountable debt that was paid by a baby in a manger because he loves me. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you for this time together. And we thank you, Lord, for this time of the year. It does bring out a sense of, in many people, a sense of civility, a sense of decency that maybe hasn't been around for some time. And yet, Father, for us to stop and to recognize the real issue is our greatest need, and that is forgiveness. To know, Father, that we can either say, your will be done, or one day you will look at us and say back to us, our will was done. We'll put all the emphasis upon the concept of forgiveness. For us to go to our Savior and say, I receive you as my Lord, as my Savior. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you forgive me of my sins. I believe that you paid my penalty, which was unpayable. And to understand the peace that comes with that. But Father, if there's someone here that might be here this morning, and I don't know the hearts, Lord, but you do. If they've never experienced what true forgiveness is, maybe they've had home lives, they've had situations in growing up where forgiveness wasn't there, and there was a tension, and there was a meanness, and there was a coldness and a callousness, and they never sensed real forgiveness, but may they find it in you. So this day, Lord, if somebody finds themselves in that way and they're not sure of the forgiveness that comes from you, will they, Father, before they go today, find us, search us out, and find that forgiveness that is found in the baby in the manger. So thank you, Lord. How do we thank you for a debt that was paid that was insurmountable? Our words seem so shallow, but Father, that's what we say. Know our hearts. And Lord, may we experience a blessed, blessed time over this Christmas holiday season. In our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen.